All right, so we have a full morning for you. Exciting. Flo is going to be sharing with us for the first little bit. She's going to give a report. Flo has been a missionary for her entire life. I think that's an accurate way to say it. And she's moving into retirement from foreign mission field, we think. And she's going to be focusing more of her attention on prayer ministry and that here at the church, and which is really exciting for us. She's already leading my main prayer partners, and we're beginning to put together prayer chains, etc. So that's very, very exciting. So she just went, many of us know, she went on a trip recently, likely her last trip out to Asia. She's been working with abused women and children and now some street boys, etc. So we've asked if she would share just a little bit. Let us know what's going on. Yeah, gladly come up. Let us know what happened, how the trip went, what God did there. And so we're excited to hear. So if you haven't heard Flo before, I trust that you are going to be inspired by someone who's given her whole life to this. So let me pray for her, and then Flo, you can share. So God, thank you. Thanks for today. Thank you, Jesus, for the privilege of gathering together. Thank you, God, for Flo's life and story. Thank you that it's actually not like this extraordinary thing. It's just being faithful to what you're asking. And God, that's a story actually for all of us. God, that we would grow to be faithful in the things that you're asking of us. So Jesus, I pray that you would empower Flo right now. She is going to share. God, I pray that her heart would be stirred for the things going on in the world. And God, that it wouldn't just be a Sunday morning, that after hearing this, some of us would actually move into a place of a burden to pray for the things that are happening in Central Asia. So God, thank you for this morning. Amen.
Okay, it's great to be here this morning, and it's great to be in two services, too, to be in both services. I'm usually in the first one, and just lovely to see faces that I don't always see because you're in the second service. What an exciting trip. My trips are always exciting. My sister said one time, Flo, they can't always get better. You always say this is the best one yet. And I said, of course they can. With God, they can, for sure. Always get better. And we think this was my last one, at least for a while. But that doesn't matter. I thought it was going to be a trip to say goodbye. And the Lord just really helped me not to focus on that. It was to focus on just encouraging and being encouraged. And I didn't actually cry till the very last days. Well, I did cry, but not because I was saying goodbye. So anyway, that was all good. It was just really, really a wonderful time. Some of you heard me speak about it before we went. And interestingly enough, this team came together in 8 weeks. So that was pretty amazing to have people. And I needed a work team, a renovation team for a shelter that Natasha had just bought for street boys. And I'll explain that in a little bit. Just four guys, but it was really, really wonderful. What I would like to do this morning is tell you some stories of people whose lives have been changed. I have worked in Central Asia for 27 years, great years. Before that, I lived and worked in Ecuador, and that seems like 100 years ago, but that was a precious time in my life as well. But Central Asia, my focus has been very much on working with anti-human trafficking and domestic violence abuse, and helping national women be able to do that. I've never done the actual rescue work, but I do support them. I've done a lot of fundraising, raised funds for three shelters now and a van, and then for their daily operational and many projects, bringing them to Deborah conferences and so on. Okay, so that's so I would like to tell just one story of our team members. They all have a very interesting story, or some of them think they have a very normal story, like most of you think that we have a normal story, right? But Christian actually grew up he was born in Siberia, grew up in Kyrgyzstan, and Kyrgyzstan was the country that we were working in, and where the team was. And Christian's story just moved me a lot, and it moved everybody that heard him. He grew up in an alcoholic home. At age 7, he witnessed his father kill his mother and then commit suicide. So if that isn't a trauma for life, I don't know what would be, right? And then he was basically adopted, not legally, but by another uncle who was alcoholic as well. They took care of him and his sister only because of the money that they got from the government. Finally, the grandmother paid out the uncle for what he would have gotten for their care till they were 18, and then at age 12, then moved to Germany. In Germany, they changed his name. Christian wasn't his given name, and because the uncle was out to find them and to get them still in Germany. So a fascinating story, and he would have been a street kid if his grandmother had not rescued them, because he knew all about abuse. He said he got drunk for the first time when he was 8 years old. So he had a terrible, terrible past. 4 years ago, he had a brother-in-law that was attending Southland in Steinbeck, and or a sister. No, not a sister, for sure not. A brother-in-law on his wife's side. And they invited them to come, and he said, no, you know, no, none of this God stuff really for me. But the brother-in-law kept insisting, and so they went. But they went just for the potluck, so they had some kind of a food stuff. And they went just for that, and the brother-in-law said, well, why don't you just come an hour early, and then you could come for the service. Well, what he did is he went online to see what the messages were like. And he started to watch a message on heaven, I think by Chris. And he said, I couldn't stop. For 4 hours, I watched. And God changed my life and just touched me. That man is so on fire for the Lord. And everywhere that he went, he was asked to share his testimony with the guys, with the workers, with the church. And he was just such a blessing to us. Okay, that's a little bit longer. But he was just such a blessing. And he loved being back in his own country again. Okay, so the guys did the renovation work. There was a lot of stuff to do. They didn't nearly finish the house, and we didn't expect them to. It was 2 weeks of just lending a helping hand. And one of their goals was very much to be an encouragement to the local believers. Interestingly enough, three of the guys that they worked with, the pastor of the church and the big brother who lives at the house and Natasha's husband are all called Sasha. So they were always going Sasha, 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 because that's who they were working with. And there's one of the Sashas on the left, and he's going to be the big brother, an amazing, amazing man, very quiet and gentle spirit, and he's going to be living with the boys. And the reason they have a safe shelter for street boys is these are boys, they're not boys anymore, they're teenage guys, and they have accepted the Lord. They have learned to live responsibly within Natasha's whole ministry. They help with camps in summertime, and they help with the street kids ministry. And now they're going to be given a place to live where they can, there will be an auto mechanic shop, there will be a greenhouse, and then Big Brother there is really into animals and to agriculture. And so he's going to be helping them get jobs like that. And so that way they can get their identification papers because they will have a permanent address. So these are guys that have already found the Lord and are just on the way to success, as we would call it. One of the things that we had in mind was to encourage the local believers, because I work with my partners, so my role isn't so much to go for evangelism when I go, it's to encourage the believers. And Sunday morning, the church service, then usually one of us is asked to preach. Actually, Christian did preach. And but then we're asked to stay behind afterward and do prayer ministry. And we often do that for an hour or two. People come and they want to be prayed for. We pray for healing. God has given me a gift in that area. But I'm still asking God why it doesn't happen more often here. It happens so much over there. I could tell you stories of just wonderful healings that we've had. But this time, the guy that was leading the service was actually one of the Sashas, besides the pastor who was Sasha as well. And so Sasha said, well, you know what? This morning we are going to pray for our visitors. They have come to help us. And so each one of us was asked to give a prayer request, all seven of us. And then they had different people raise their hands and say, yes, I'll pray for Flo, I'll pray for Hank, I'll pray, and so on. And what a time of blessing. It was just such an amazing time of being blessed by them. And I thought, yep, everything's come full circle. This is a good part of my last trip. Now, that has happened before, but not in this particular setting. So that was beautiful. While the guys worked on the renovations, then once we got them settled there, we were in a guest house this time, the whole team in one place, a Christian guest house, and that was wonderful. Often we've had to sleep on floors and, you know, just find a place. The last trip was actually much more difficult because some of the older guys even had to sleep on the floor and on small kids' bunk beds and so on. So this was actually, they thought, was real paradise that we got to stay because everybody on the team had been before except for two people. So they knew what we'd been through before. So then Eileen and Wilma and I, we were three women. We went off to Tajikistan because I have actually, well, I don't know if more partners. I have about five partners that are financial partners that I've helped financially, and then about three or four others that I've worked with very, very closely in many different ways. And so we were only there for two full days, and I couldn't see everybody. I knew that. So I sent everybody texts, and I said, okay, I'm here. If you want to come and see me, I'd like to say goodbye to you, but I'd just like to see you. And Star had just opened up this coffee shop. They had just celebrated 1 year of very successfully running a coffee shop that trains the rescued women in the safe shelter for a food industry kind of skills, so they can set up their own little kiosk or their own little restaurant after they leave the shelter. And so I said, well, just come here. So then I literally had coffee and then breakfast and then coffee and then brunch and then coffee and then lunch and then coffee and lunch again and so on as people came to see me. And it was just such a precious time. And I asked them to share their stories, these partners of mine, because Eileen hadn't been there before. And so I learned a lot of things that I had forgotten. My brain is very good at forgetting. And so some things I had forgotten. And so I heard a lot of their stories. And they, one of the things that that happened too is that we were just able to see how well they were running this particular coffee shop and how responsible they are financially. And so we are actually, the project for this next year is to expand the commercial kitchen that they have and make it bigger because they're now serving lunch as well as all the coffee and tea, and they're also starting to cater. So there's just some wonderful things that are happening for them to become self-supporting. We want to raise funds for a dishwasher because they still wash dishes the cultural way, which is on the ground, on the floor, on the patio, wherever it is, and just with a tray and with cold water. And we got sick afterwards, and I know why, and so we would like to get them a dishwasher. If you want to help with that, let me know. So just pray for these guys. Star is the one that has gone through the marriage breakup this past year. Difficult, difficult time. When I got there, I thought, oh man, she just doesn't look like the usual Star. Now, I use pseudonyms for these women, so these are not their real names. I thought, this just is not her. And she took her husband back. He was unfaithful to her, using prostitutes, not even having just one affair, but using prostitutes. She said, the very women that I'm helping, he's been having affairs with for so many years. And so she said, yes, I have taken him back and forgiven him. And he's mad at me that I don't trust him anymore. And I said, well, it's going to take a little while, but yeah, we're going to pray for you. And the other woman, Mary, has very much the same kind of story and husband that's been unfaithful to her as well. So they're going through some tough times, but at the same time, they're running a safe shelter. They're running the food industry. They run the jewelry business as well as the sewing business, all of it to train the women so that they can have alternative kind of employment when they leave the shelter after 3 months. Then we went back to Kyrgyzstan and just touched base with Natasha again. She is one incredible woman as well. She has worked with street kids for over 10 years. Her story is amazing as well. And just of all the people that I have met in the countries all over Central Asia, she is the only one that I know of that's been successful in actually rehabilitating street kids, because that is a hard thing to do. Once they're on the street and hardened, sniffing glue, sniffing gasoline, being on drugs and alcohol, she has just had an incredible success that the Lord has given her. I really invite you to pray for her. I actually, I have a newsletter that's going to come out today if my computer will work. If not, it'll come tomorrow because my IT guy will help me tomorrow. But if you would like my newsletter and I don't have your email, just give it to me on a piece of paper after the service, okay? I'd be happy to add you to our church list. But Natasha is just an incredible person working with street kids, and now, so she has a twice a week street kid ministry, and then she has the safe shelter where, like the woman on the left, we were making pizza together that day. It was just a fun day, and she has a good team. Lena on the right has an incredible story again of how the Lord redeemed her and is using her with the street kids. Okay, so a couple of stories. I'll try to make it fairly short. Danny on the left, that was a picture that I took of him last year at the street kids ministry day. And he was telling everybody, you know, if you accept Jesus, your life will change. You will stop lying. And one guy immediately said, yeah, I've already told 20 lies just in the last 10 minutes when he was telling me about his life. And I believed it all. I'm very vulnerable. I believe things. And Danny said, no, your life will change. You will stop saying lies. You won't lie anymore. And one of the purposes of the guys was really to bond with the national workers that were at the house there. And Danny is the first kid that's already living at the safe shelter. He's just a joy, just a joy, just such a joyful, jubilant kid that loves the Lord. And Lena on the right there is treating the wounds of a guy that's been in a knife fight. And that's what they do when the kids come to the shelter. They get a shower, they get a new change of clothes, and they get a hot meal, and they get all their sores and bruises taken care of. And sometimes they sleep because they don't sleep much at night because they're street kids. They stay awake at night and sleep during the day. Okay, another story of a success of one of Natasha's street kids is Conrad. And I've talked about him before because this last year I've asked prayer for him and his 6-year-old son who had a brain tumor. And the Lord healed the little boy by taking him home to heaven. So he's in heaven celebrating his first Christmas. But we went to their home, and Conrad and his wife just shared how really, really difficult this was. Conrad ran away from home when he was 7 years old, lived on the street. One day he was so hungry because he'd had nothing to eat for days. And he said, God, please, I need some food. And he found a moldy piece of bread in the garbage dump, and he ate it. And he said, thank you, God, for answering my prayer. He came to know Jesus. He came to know Jesus, and he is just a joy to watch. He always has a smile, always has a smile. And we brought some presents for them. They have a tiny little house, tiny, tiny little house, 2 rooms. And his parents are Muslim, as people are in Central Asia. And his parents said, you know, I mean, he ran away from home, right? But now the parents would like to have a relationship with him because he's made it good, right? And so they said, you know, if you will leave Jesus, we will give you a car and a house. And he said, never, never. So they live in the house and they're very satisfied. But we brought presents, and the little girl, she was so cute. She was playing on her bed, not much space to play. And she said, this is the best day of my life. And we said, good. Okay, story of Deborah. Her parents arranged a marriage for her, which is very common, arranged marriages. And she was very young. And her first husband beat her black and blue. She said, I was bruised every single day. He was called away to the army, mercifully for her. He died. He was killed in the war, in the civil war that was happening. And then her parents said, no, but this is not right. You shouldn't be a widow, you know, so young. So here's another husband. And so she married another man, and he did the same thing, because beating wives is very common. And Also, he was very addicted to an immoral lifestyle, and he had many, many mistresses, but he would bring them to the house, and he would make her stay in the bedroom while he used these women, several at any one time. Or he would be so angry at her or something, he would throw her out in the cold in winter. So she had an incredible story of pain. 1992, I was living in Turkmenistan, teaching at the university there. And the same time, missionaries arrived in Tajikistan. And she and her husband, the one that was beating her and the one that's in the picture there, came to know Jesus. They are now pastors. She has a Bible study, and every time I go, I try to attend one of her Bible studies and speak to the women and encourage her. I have lots more that I could share about her. Then there's Trina. She also is a very brilliant woman. Her desire is actually to be in politics as a Christian. She got a little sidetracked. Every time I go, I visit her. She wasn't going to church the last couple of times that we were visiting her. She was very, very upset with the church. That happens there, not just here. And she said, yeah, I know I need to come back to God, but just these people, I just can't stand some of these Christians. Anyway, I'll just move on. There's a longer story I could tell about her, but she just always said, Flo, I want so badly to be married and have children. And I said, I know, me too. But sometimes we just have to wait, be patient. She didn't. She married her best friend, who is not a Christian. And the wonderful thing is that they do have a wonderful relationship. They just have the baby boy. But she has shared, she said, I told my husband all about you, Flo, and all the things that you have done in this country, and he's just amazed. Well, it's not to my glory. It's to the Lord's honor and glory. So I just ask prayer for our wonderful women that are leading these various ministries. Don't forget them. Just because I'm going to be moving on and working more here in the church, I'm still going to be Skyping with them and emailing them, and I'm not able to move the picture here. I don't know quite what's going on. Okay, there we are. But my wonderful consolation is that this is God's work. You know, it's not my work, and that's why I can leave. And that there are others that are taking over it. Jake and Christy are, Christy's my cousin's daughter, and they are actually living there. And Jake is principal of the international school, and Christy is working with Natasha at the Safe Shelter, doing an amazing work, and I just praise God for them. So I just want to say to you, thank you. And like so many grandmothers here, I have to close. I have to have my last picture of me and my grandchildren. They are just so precious to me. They're going to miss it that I don't bring pajamas anymore and their favorite toys. But you know what? They'll grow up and that'll be fine. Thank you for praying. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for giving, because the church gave significantly towards my trip as well. Thank you so much.
Awesome. Wasn't that great? Good good to press us into things that God is doing. Flo, thank you for living your life in such a way that to model that for us. Why don't we, before we jump into our message here today, why don't we pray together for specifically for the things that Flo was talking about? God, it's good. And I'm thankful, Jesus, for a life of faith that Flo has had. And that she just followed your voice. Grateful for that. Jesus, thank you for the work that's going on out there. I think about some of the people that she mentioned. God, I think about Star and in this marriage that she's in. And God, it seems like it's a typical thing that happens out there, even more so than here. God, I'm asking that you would raise up men of faith, God, in the country. Men that would not abuse their women, but men that would rise up to treat their women as you treat the church. And God, there needs to be a move of that, God, that people would be go against the culture of women being objectified or women being a place that you can abuse them, God, but rather they would rise up, Jesus, and live it differently. God, I pray that the people who surrender to you, I think about Deborah's husband God, I pray that they would be an example and testimony. People would look and say, I want that. And so, Jesus, would you be with Star? She's working in the shelter and with Natasha and working with the street boys, God, and the place that's set up. And for the young man, Danny, that we heard of, God, you can see actually there's a joy in him. And God, grateful for that. Thank you for testimony. God, I pray it would become exponential. God, it would be, here we have a couple of stories that go on. God, I pray that it starts with this, and then as they are all now working together, it would expand and more would be able to be cared for and rescued. God, thank you for some of the work that's going on in the kitchen and teaching of trades and the jewelry and making that. God, thank you that they're becoming self-sufficient. And God, I pray that all of this, it would never distract from them getting to know you and seeing you. God, thank you for what is going on there, God. And thank you for this time that we have. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Awesome. Okay, well, we're starting Advent. We're kind of a week late on Advent for the rest of the Christian church. But we're going to go start Advent today. And how many of you have no idea what Advent is? Okay, you can be honest, because I've been a pastor a long time. I actually didn't know. I was like, yeah, you kind of have this idea. You're like, Advent, cool, right? You're like, neat. Hang on, I'm just going to flip this light on. One sec. It's a calendar with chocolates. You open it up, you're like, neat. That's so good. And to be honest, I didn't actually know. I just knew that this is what we did at church. You have Advent. We have a wreath and you light candles. You're like, neat. And then we talk about joy and we talk about love. And I actually didn't fully understand what Advent was. I've never had to preach messages on Advent. And so Flo and I were talking a couple weeks ago. And I was like, Flo, what is Advent for anyway? She's like, preparation for Jesus. And this is the church gets prepared for Christmas and what this is looking like. And it's moving into being prepared for the second coming of Jesus. And that's a really exciting time for us, is to move towards that, towards Jesus' second coming. And so we're gonna look at that today a little bit. The people at the time of this, so Advent, we're going to look at a few characters. Daryl's going to preach next week on the person Joseph. Today I'm going to look at Anna and Simeon. And they're tremendous people, and we're going to quickly walk through their story here in just a little bit. But remember, Jesus had, their story is not really in the story of when Jesus comes, although that's what we're going to read today. But a story is one of a life that they lived prior to that in preparation for Jesus coming. At this point in history, the Romans were really suppressing the Jews at an aggressive level, and the people were waiting for the Messiah to come. They didn't know what the Messiah was going to look like. They could look in Scripture and say, there's some pieces here, but they were waiting for someone to come and to rescue them from the hands of the Romans. At this point, people didn't en masse hear God speak. So today, it says in the Bible, in Acts, quoting Joel, it says that in the last days, since Jesus was resurrected and the Spirit came, that everyone is able to hear God. Everyone can actually prophesy, hear from God, declare truths that are secrets shared from heaven as long as we're Christ followers. Well, actually, even some non-Christ followers, they can hear and they're drawn in. But at that point, the people that heard the Spirit speak were prophets. These are people specifically chosen in a time to hear him. So we're going to look at Anna and Simeon, and they were both prophetic, and they heard God and his Spirit. Today, the reason why we teach on hearing God and listening and abiding in the Spirit and reading the Word with the Holy Spirit together is because there's something unique that we're going to look at the story of Anna and Simeon that is going to propel us, that actually is why we need to get to know him. This is how we get prepared for his second coming. This is how we get prepared in our hearts too long for his coming here to earth. So we're going to look at the book of Luke. If you want to turn there in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And I'm not going to look at the whole story right now of Jesus and being born and Mary and Joseph. But in Luke 2, Luke tells a pretty detailed account of one part of the Christmas story. So we see him, we see Mary and Joseph, angel coming, we see the shepherds and that part of what's going on. And we learn little bits and pieces about the story, which we'll get to in the next couple of weeks. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, and as it had been told them. Verse 21, and at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, that's Jesus, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. All right, real briefly, the name Jesus means what? Yeah, Savior. This is what it means. Names were very important. Daryl looked at that a few weeks back. Names were very important, and they didn't name their children. Typically, they didn't name them on the day they were born or work it through. They waited until the time of when the circumcision would happen for males, but they would wait the period of time and then name them based on typically history, something prophetic of what was to come. That was far more of what they did for names. So here in this story, we're going to look, and there's sort of three Jewish customary things that happen in the story. One is the circumcision we're going to look at. Two is Mary's purification that happens 40 days after delivering a baby. And the third is the presentation of the firstborn to God. And so we're going to just really briefly look at that. This sets up the story of Simeon and Anna. And so here, end of the 8 days, he was circumcised, he was given his name. So again, it means salvation. This is a Jewish tradition, it was a law. Leviticus 12, verse 3, Genesis 17, 11. This is what they would do. And it would typically be a village rabbi who would have the privilege and honor of doing the circumcision. I'm not quite sure. The priests had different roles, or the rabbis had different roles. I'm very thankful that we don't have to do that today. And so this is what was happening. It was part of the tradition. 40 days later, we have this purification, or after 40 days. And so when the time came, verse 22, for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Quickly, let me tell you about these two things that are going on. Purification, 40 days after. If you give birth, in our day and age, we have a feminine hygiene, which helps in some of the unpleasantries about birth after a child comes out. At that time, they didn't have these things as well. So this was actually a gift to women that they didn't need to go to the temple. They had 40 days to get healed and stay home and not be out in public and be embarrassed with some of these things that are going on. So this is actually a gift to them. And at the end of the 40 days, they come and it's a purification time. It was a dealing with the blood, the birth, all of this thing that happened. There's a time of purification that was supposed to happen. You can read about this in Leviticus 12, kind of 2 till 8. If you live too far away from Jerusalem, you could actually send someone on your behalf to go and do the purification. But they lived where? Where did Mary and Joseph live at this time? Starts with B, Bethlehem. Yeah, very good. So a brief 6-mile hike to get there. So they decided to go together to this place. Now, what it tells us here also is that they brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At the time, the custom was not that. The custom was to bring a lamb for the purification. And you would bring a lamb, but the law said that if you couldn't afford, and again, you could go read about this, if you couldn't afford to bring a lamb, then you could bring something else. You could bring two turtle doves, or you could bring young pigeons. And so we hear or learn something about Mary and Joseph and the life that Jesus was in. They were poor. Okay, they weren't wealthy people. They were poor, which is interesting because the Jewish people, even though the Bible and prophets had already declared what the Messiah was going to be like, they still were anticipating. All they could imagine was a king coming in to kick some serious butt and to overthrow the Roman government. This is what they could imagine. They couldn't wrap their heads around what Jesus was truly going to come and do. So here, they're poor, they're coming, they're offering, they're doing this purification. And at the same time of coming to the purification, they are taking their firstborn male and presenting him for service to God. This was the custom and tradition. Every Jewish male, first Jewish male, person and animal was given to God. Okay, this is today in the Christian church, we do tithing actually as a form. You take 10% of your income, you bring it to the church so that you can have people that are hired, like myself, to care for the spiritual life and needs so we can come and gather at church. We do a form like that. It's the same here. What they're doing is they bring the lamb as an offering and they bring their firstborn child and say, to serve in the temple, to take care of the needs of the rest of the Jewish people. Make sense? So this was what the custom was. Your firstborn child, you would actually be like a Samuel often, where you would actually bring them and the priest would actually raise them in the temple. This was a very common thing that would end up happening. In Numbers chapter 3, 11 to 13, there was a law that came into place to replace this firstborn responsibility and job of working in the temple. And they made something different. And that was that the one brother, Levi, him and his descendants would be responsible for all the work in the temple here on in. That was going to be their job. No longer the firstborn. Now it's the Levites. Okay, so my son Riker, he grew up in a home where I'm a pastor. He would have a better understanding of what a pastor's life is like than most of you in your homes, correct? Because he grew up in my home and I am a pastor. Like if you're a carpenter or a mechanic or a doctor or a politician, you'll have an understanding. So I think the law was actually quite brilliant to change it to the Levites because it was probably a whole lot less training that was necessary to help prepare them to do the work in the church. Make sense? So I think it's quite a practical thing. But they still needed to have this thing that happened, which was the dedication. And so there was a law that replaced the law. So the Levites are going to do it. But the way that you get out of the firstborn being committed to God for service is you needed to come. The priest would pray a blessing and you would give 5 shekels. That's how you didn't have to. So if you were really poor, you might not have 5 shekels. Your firstborn might still be given to do the service of God. But otherwise, you could get out of it by saying, here's 5 shekels. Really wise for a carpenter dad to pay the 5 shekels so that your business can continue and you can make money to support your family. Making sense? It's all going to tie together. Jesus shows up here with his parents. He's 40 days old. They're doing the purification thing. And they bring their turtle doves. They're poor. But we don't see them give 5 shekels. Now, we could say they're not bringing the 5 shekels because Luke leaves it out of here. But Luke is the most detailed writer in the Gospels. And he doesn't miss anything, is what it seems like. I think what we're seeing and getting here is that on purpose, they came and they didn't give the 5 shekels because they were truly fulfilling the mandate, which is he will serve God. We are giving our first child, fully dedicating him to the work of the church and the service of God, which is ultimately what he was to do. There's the background. You got it all? Okay, now we get to meet Simeon and Anna. So Simeon first. So verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was... Ah, you guys are fantastic. I'm so glad you got that. And this man was 2 things. He was righteous and devout. Okay, so he was righteous. We're looking at character a little bit. And what is he doing? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Just really pause. What's the consolation of Israel? What does it mean for consolation? This is a nation in distress. Consolation means they're looking for comfort from God for a people that is in anguish or despair. Okay, so he is devout, he is righteous, and he's waiting for God to relieve them. He's waiting for an answer from God. Please, would you help us? Because the Roman rule is horrible right now. Okay, so this is what he's waiting for. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. That's unique because they didn't have that then. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Okay, now, if I stood before you today and said, God showed me this week that I'm not going to die until Jesus returns. You'd be like, I'm sure you did. Do you not know the passage that says you don't know the hour, the day, or the minute in which Jesus is going to come? Like, have you not read that? Well, yes, but here we have a guy who doesn't grow up in a culture where they hear God. He has clearly had a word from the Lord. I don't know if he would have told anybody this was coming, but he himself, by the Holy Spirit, he believed that he was not going to see death. This guy must have known God really clearly, correct? He must have had an intimate walk with him like few of us probably have, if any. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, which means he wasn't at the temple. The Spirit said, go to the temple. He goes to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, pause just for a second. Here we have a man. He's righteous, devout. He's been praying for some years we're assuming, for God, please, consolation of Israel. We need to rescue them and comfort them because we're in distress. We need a savior to come. He has the Bible, the Old Testament only, like everybody else would have had. This man spends so much time before God. God anoints him with the Holy Spirit, begins to speak and says, you won't see death until you get to see the savior. He took Jesus into his arms. Okay, remember, the Jews are thinking king. Took Jesus into his arms and blessed God and said this. How did he know immediately? This is how what he says. Lord. This word Lord is sovereign Lord. This means complete, absolute authority. Okay, so he's like sovereign Lord. And he says this because of this line. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He's saying, now I can die because I've held the Savior. Right? I've held the one you were going to send. I held the consulate of Israel, the one who would bring comfort from God to my people, I've held. He knew instinctively, immediately he knew when he held Jesus, this is him. He was brought there by the Spirit. His heart was ready to know what was going on, and then he could respond that way. That's amazing. And he says to him, for my eyes, so I can depart in peace, according to your word. That word is rhema, which means a spoken word to Simeon at that day, which was the spoken word of, you will not die until you get to see the Messiah. For my eyes have seen your salvation, he prays. What does Jesus' name mean? Salvation. It's a prophetic word. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, so everyone could see it. Now listen, this is crazy. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. They were just looking. He was praying for someone to bring comfort to the Jewish people, to the Israelites. And here, already in his first blessing or declaration or prayer, he says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. It had nothing to do with the Gentiles at this point. It had everything to do with the Jewish people. And here he declares for the Gentiles. Why? Because here was a man who had spent so much time in the scriptures that he knew what it said about the coming Savior. And if you would read the book of Isaiah sometime over Christmas, you'd be blown away at the stuff that is written about Jesus in there. Prophet Isaiah, four different times, talks about exactly this being a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He already declared it four times in his book. The most profound would be in chapter 49, verse 6. And you can go look. So there's 9, verse 2, 42, 6, chapter 60, 1 to 3. So here we have a godly man, filled with the scriptures, has devoted so much time into knowing God that he would actually know the second he holds a 40-day-year-old baby, this is the Messiah. Wrap your head around that. This is the Messiah. And I wonder, am I going to know when Jesus comes a second time, am I going to know it's him? Right? Like we think, oh, it's going to be this really phenomenal thing. It's going to be phenomenal. But actually, there's going to be some that are actually going to be deceived, that aren't gonna know it's him. And I go, man, God, how do we get prepared this way? How do we know you in this way? And then, and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them, this is Mary and Joseph, and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. What does that mean? This is bad news probably for Mary. The fall and rising of many in Israel. Like Mary, again, she isn't at this place where she has it all concrete, knowing everything about the Savior. She is learning by God's goodness, entrusted this teenage girl to raise the Son of God, to raise him up. And she doesn't even know the whole picture. God is helping her to get the whole picture. And so here, the fall and rising of many, because Jesus, what they don't know, his name's salvation, is what's going on is people's salvation is going to be determined by their response to this man, Jesus. Because actually, he dies on the cross for your sins. It's actually through him that we are saved. So however people respond to the man, Jesus, her son, will determine whether they rise or whether they fall. And here we have Simeon, who knows this, that no one else seems to really grasp at this point. And for a sign, fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Okay, So the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. We're going to see this in the Pharisees and religious leaders as one example of their hearts being revealed. Jesus comes, the one they so-called proclaim and want, but now they're going to lose power if they trust in Jesus. So they come up with a plan to make sure that Jesus isn't declared as king. But then you also have Simeon, who sees something so powerful and looks way beyond just the physical of Mary and looks right into her soul. He says, you're going to experience anguish in your heart. This is God again in his goodness preparing Mary for what is to happen to her son Jesus. That's awesome. Do you understand? Like, that's an amazing thing. So gracious that she would do this. And then there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. So this would be somewhere they get married, give or take at the 15-year-old mark, could be 13, could be up to 18. And then she was a widow after 7 years. So now we're talking a woman 22 to 25 years old, probably. And then as a widow, she stayed a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. This is what she did for 60 some odd years. She was in the temple worshiping, praying, fasting. For what? Well, it would seem as though she's an active part of the proclamation of this person, Jesus, the Messiah. And it says, and coming up at that very hour, which hour? She's coming up, so she's coming out of the woman's court because they had a specific spot. She would have come up out of that area at the same hour that Jesus was having this dealt with, where Jesus is coming in, we're working through the giving him to the temple and working through the purification, comes at that very hour. Sorry, gonna find my spot. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So here we have in the women's court, all of them, many of them are waiting for this Messiah, this Redeemer, the one who's going to come rescue. Many of them are waiting. Who is this one that is to come? She sees him immediately upon seeing him. She knows. Now, what's interesting is the Old Testament, we needed to have two witnesses for to prove something to be true. Here, God used an old man and an old woman who spent all their time in the temple, who knew God, filled with the Spirit, comes in, and we have the first prophetic evangelist of Jesus in the Bible. And she comes and she holds it, maybe doesn't hold it, looks upon this child and declares it and immediately goes to everyone and says, we found the Redeemer, he's here. That's brilliant. She's like, look at the Bible, it's true, the scriptures are true. The last great revival that swept the North America, do you know what it came from? Israel became a nation and people looked at this and said, look, the Bible is true. It foretold this was to happen. And revival swept because the Bible was true. We're having this again today. People are like, oh, Trump, why are you making Jerusalem or whatever this looks like? It's not Trump. It's actually God, because he said in here that it was going to become the capital. You can look and say it's bad, it's not good, it's evil. You know, it's not actually any of that. It's actually God told this it was going to happen. And so it's happening today. The Bible's true. He foretold this thousands of years ago. Anna at 84. God wasn't done with her yet. Well, we have a bad culture where we say retire at 55 and live for yourself. No. She retired at the age of 25 and gave 60 some odd years to being in the temple to worship and to pray. She got to be one of the lucky ones to first proclaim the goodness of the Lord, but it came at a cost for her. It was 60 years of fasting and prayer, and it doesn't sound like she ever wanted to leave. She was filled with joy, and it was the greatest honor. I don't know what it's like to be in an intimate place like that with God, where I truly don't want to leave the house of the Lord, and I got to work here, right? To truly know that part. When I think about the preparation that we have, boy, time runs fast. When I think about preparing for the second coming of Jesus, Jesus really wants to have a bride that is ready for him. He talks lots in scripture. Now, again, there was more scripture about the second coming of Jesus than the first coming of Jesus, far more. But as this is going on, the preparation for his second coming, I said, God, like, how do we get prepared? What does this look like? And he says, I'm coming for a bride that's pure and spotless. I said, okay, God, that's fine. But how does this work for us? And so I've taught lots in the church about the vision that we have about planting churches in our country and in Europe, and God wanting to do an addition on the church, and how this needs to now move into being a vision that we have as a church. It can't be Donovan's vision. It has to be here. But I spent the last 2 months in quite a bit of agony over this thing, because it seems like something that is not possible, something that God is pressing for us to do. And I'm in somewhat of this anguish, in which put me into chaos, actually. And in the process of being in chaos, you begin to have people to pray for you. And you realize, actually, that there were some things that God had told us here at the church that we had taken control over and didn't trust him. And one of those things was to fundraise for a church building. And I was now going to come up with this really glorious plan to fundraise. And God says, no, that's actually not what I want you to do. I felt like it was on me that I now needed to be really good at it. And he says, actually, no, I told you 8 months ago that I was going to provide supernaturally for you. I said, God, that's cool. But how in the world do you do that? Like, because I don't know God in that way to provide in that way. I want to. I read stories about it, but I don't know him in that way. I've talked about this. I know. And says, so I say, God, then what do we do? What are you asking us as a church? And how am I supposed to lead? And the only thing that comes is to God say, you get to unify the church. How does one unify the church? Actually, through prayer. What is the church supposed to be? A house of, a place where you come to pray. So we work on prayer and we work on these things, but it's actually, Donovan, it's far more than just that. It's not just coming and praying on occasion. How do we become people that intercede? You think that we can pull off a vision that the Lord has for us by having a once a month prayer meeting and we kind of hang out together? You think that's possible? God said, actually, Donovan, I want to write a story and a book about Anchor Point. Like, God, what kind of story? The same stories that have spurred you on and encouraged you your whole life. The stories that I've always been drawn to, right? Like the one, and we've talked about them. Mueller starting up an orphanage and all these kids are going to come and they have no food. God reveals in scripture, this is what I'm going to do. And he says, okay. And he begins to pray. And the next morning, in comes all the food. He didn't have email. He didn't send out God supernaturally. The stories of millions of dollars being provided for people for a specific calling. And the prayer partners, my prayer partners sent back things to me saying, actually, it's a test. And God is testing us. Will we be faithful with this? God granted us $100,000 last year supernaturally. I asked him if he would give us $20 just anonymously, that I would know that what he wanted us to do was to move forward. And if it was you who gave $100,000, thank you. But we had an anonymous check put into our mailbox. And I said, God, $100,000, like that's crazy. But $100,000 isn't enough to build a building. And he just said, what else do you need? You have everything that you need to get the engineering stuff done, the architecture done, get all the groundwork done. No more money is necessary at this point. So we move forward, and then my panic started to set in because I was getting to the end of the plan. And he says, now it's time to call the church to pray. So in the month of January, we're going to have a month of prayer and fasting here at the church. And God has asked if we would do 24/7 prayer here. And you think, oh my goodness. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. I'm like, God, that cost, I don't understand. And God is leading us, and staff and board and prayer partners were very excited about what God wants to do. And one of the examples that ended up coming up was one of our staff shared this idea that they got in prayer about Esther. And Esther, the Jewish people were going to be killed. And there was an edict that was out to kill all the Jewish people. And Esther came up with a plan from the Lord, and that was to call all the Jewish people to fast and pray for 3 days. And then she was going to put her life on the line, and she was going to walk in to meet with the king where her life could have come to an end at that moment. And God ended up rescuing and redeeming the children of Israel because of the faithfulness of her laying her life down. And I feel like God has said really abundantly clear, Donovan, it's time that the church prays. And the way that they're going to get my heart and the way that they're going to get this vision is actually through prayer. And so we're going to transform this place into a prayer room, and it's going to be going 24/7. And you think, who's going to come at night? If no one else comes, I'll be here. That's okay. We're going to have it safe. We're going to make sure that there's two males always in here all throughout the night in particular, so that there's nothing bad. There's not just one man and one woman that'll be in here. And we're going to seek the Lord and pray. And we're going to have stations set up. And really, the money is nothing because we're not really praying about the money for a building. Actually, that's really nothing to do with it. Is there is a nation that needs God. There's a nation here and in Europe. There's others too. But God has called us in the preparation of his bride for the second coming of Jesus. He has called us to be a part of a movement in this nation and in Europe. And the only way that's going to work is if we have a church that prays. God's like, do you really think you can walk this through without getting on your face before me? There's not a chance in the world, right? So the ground, there's a lot of groundwork that has to happen. So when we look at Anna and Simeon, we look at these people that gave their lives to it. I'm asking God that he's going to raise up people in this church that are like the men of Issachar in Chronicles that knew the signs and the times and they prayed. Or like the bridesmaids that are waiting for the groom to come and some have oil in their lamps and some run out. I'm asking God that those of us who have run out of oil, that before it's too late, we would get oil in our lamps, that we would find intimacy with God and know him. And I don't think it's supposed to be where you come for an hour in the month here to pray. I think God is calling some of you to be here an awful lot, if not all of you, to come and be here a lot. And I'm asking you that when you leave here in the course of the next 3 weeks of December, would you ask God, what is fasting supposed to look like? How much, when are you supposed to be here? How long? What is that supposed to look like for you? And if God already reveals something to you, would you fire me an email and say, I'm going to be there at such and such a time? I met with someone this week, most unsuspecting person, shared with them a little bit of what's going on. And I said, I think my shift is going to be 3 a.m. to 8 a.m. is going to be my shift. She looked at me and said, I'm in. I'll be here at 3 each day. I'm like, what? It's like, no, I'm going to be here. 3 to 8, I'll be here. Whoa, that's a fast call, right? That's 5 hours a day. We're gonna wrap it up. I had a friend of mine who went to a 24/7 prayer place, IHOP. And when he went down there, he was so excited because he had all this dedicated time to pray. And it only took him 2 days, I think, until he ran out of things to pray about, right? He'd gone through the list. He'd prayed for everybody. He'd prayed for the country, prayed for his city, prayed for his family, prayed. He had nothing left to pray for. I think we need to get to that place where we have nothing left to pray for. And then we say, okay, God, what do you have? And then in intimacy, he begins to reveal and he begins to birth something in here. And he takes us through the fabulous working of his scripture like he did Simeon, where we know when Jesus comes and we're prepared for it. Does that make sense? Some of your cell groups, you're going to get together and you're going to plan prayer times for us. We're going to have 1 hour blocks of prayer all the way through morning till night. Not at every block, but people are going to lead us in prayer, specific things. And I'm excited to join together with you as we seek the Lord. So Matt, why don't you come up and I'll end in some prayer. Why don't you stand with me? God, it's been a while since I've been this excited about and filled with anticipation about you and what you are going to do, not us, what you are going to do. I'm excited, God, that when we gather in this place to seek you, that the word of God is going to become alive because we're going to have all this time to immerse ourselves for a period of time before you. God, there's going to be fasting and prayer. And God, fasting is voluntary weakness, choosing to become weak so that you are strong. God, that it's not about us, that it's all about you. God, I ask that you would begin to speak in the course of this next few weeks. Would you speak, God, on what it's to look like for each of us? God, it's going to come at a cost. I'm asking you to raise up Annas and Simeons. God, people who right now, maybe they've lost their job or they're only working part-time or whatever, and it's looked like a curse. It's looked like your hand hasn't been in it. And yet, God, perhaps your hand is in it. And actually, you've created space for them to come and just to seek you, God, in this time. God, maybe there's some in here who have been retired or some that have 5 months worth of holidays that are built up and we haven't known why. And then, God, here we are and you say, come, let us get on our face before you. God, this vision that you have, God, for this nation, it has to be covered in prayer, nonstop, beginning till end. Everything, God, if we're supposed to plant 1,000 churches, raise up leaders, it has to be you. God, it cannot be us, it must be you. And so, God, would you begin to stir in us? Would you change us? God, would you call Annas and Simeons? God, would you put a burden upon us that is not from Donovan, that it comes from you, Almighty God. That when we leave and go home, that we don't indulge in the world for 3 weeks to prepare for getting to January. But God, now we prepare ourselves and we begin to enter in now already, God. Thank you for what you're doing. We praise you and we love you. Thank you, God. Amen.